that burns through the night. Let it blaze and lift us higher.
Did you hear the good news? You don't have to run and hide. You can drop all your defenses. His arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for the opportunity to bless you. While you're listening today, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we listen to the second message of a series titled, The Grace of New Beginnings. Life as a follower of Jesus is and should be full of joy. We recognize the victory he brings and strive by grace to walk in it. That life is also full of change. The goal that Jesus has for each of us is to present us faultless and pure before the Father. We may ask what that process looks like. The amazing thing is that we have a picture of it. The life of Peter shows us what God can do to change people. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
The Grace of New Beginnings, number two. We've been on this subject of what it means to have new life in Jesus since the beginning of the year. But if you came to this church, maybe you're here for the very first time today, with all kinds of sinful habits and actions and reactions and attitudes, which most of us have, and you come in here, and like Pastor Robbie just said, you confess those sinful actions, and Jesus forgives you, which is what he promises to do. But I tell you, unfortunately, we're all stuck with who we are. We're going to walk back out that door. There's no possibility of change. There's no possibility of transformation inside of you. There's no possibility of leaving the old sinful you behind and having a brand new righteous you take the place of the old sinful you. If I said that, or any of the pastors here said that to you, you should or you would probably walk back out the door and you would find someplace with better spiritual answers. Because that's not what the Bible says. That's not what you're promised in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:1 on the screen, and we've looked at many of these. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone away, and the new you come. Very important passages. Here's Romans 5:18. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings, and I put these numbers in here, they're not in the Bible, but number one, a right relationship with God. You have the connection with God fixed, but number two, you also have new life. New life for how many? Everybody. So that's what you're offered, I'm offered, everybody watching from afar is offered. Let's try two more. Titus 3:5, he saved us, Jesus saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, not because of our actions, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, cleansing us, rebirthing us, giving us new birth, that's regeneration, the old stops, the new begins, and then again, new life. Gives us new life through the Holy Spirit. One more, Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. See that? Not making it all up. New person by changing the way you think. Okay, that was last month's series of messages. Then we got to this month, and we said we need to find somebody in the Bible where we're allowed to look behind the curtain of their life and actually see the transformation take place. We need somebody we can look at to see their raw sinfulness and then step by step see them changed into a brand new person. If we can find that kind of a person, think how helpful that would be. That person not only saved, not only cleansed, but then turning into a new person and then having an impact to the entire world. Wouldn't that be neat if we could find such a person? And without all the dramatic lead up of last week, we chose, at least I did, Peter. Drum roll, Peter. Forgot the drum roll. On the screen next to Jesus, Peter is mentioned more times by name than any other person in the Bible. Jesus' name mentioned 1,538 times. Peter, second place, 160 times. Number two on our list last week, Peter spoke more often and had more of his direct spoken words recorded in the New Testament than anybody else. His spoken words, not like the Apostle Paul who wrote them. And then skip to number six that I told you last week. No one has claimed such great loyalty to Jesus, outspokenly acknowledging his lordship, and then nobody in all of Scripture so completely denied Jesus. We get to look behind the curtain. It's so, so important. And fortunately, I found an actual original digital picture of Peter. No, they didn't have the camera thing quite down yet, but that's what I think Peter probably looked like. He was a rough guy. He wasn't a lawyer. He wasn't a sandal salesman. He was a commercial fisherman. And we at one time had four families in this church that were commercial fishermen before the net band took them out of here to Louisiana. Then I used to go fishing with them, caught a 6-foot hammerhead shark, threw my little frame all over the boat. What a wonderful thing. But they were tough guys. They were hardworking. Believe me, after a whole night with them, you'd know. Hardworking guys. But it was a lot like gold prospecting. One week they would haul in hundreds of pounds of fish, make lots and lots of money. And then for the next 5 weeks, they didn't even make gas money to get out in the ocean and back in again. But the next big haul, it always pulled them, like gold prospect. Next big haul, if I can just get out there again, I'm going to have another big night. That was Peter and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, four of the disciples. That was them. And it's interesting that five of the most profound books in our Bible were written by two of those rough, tough, old fishermen. So that's the jumping off point into our sermon this morning. Peter wasn't just tough. He was a proud, arrogant, big mouth bully. Yes? He had a massively huge orifice right underneath of his nose. And he could not seem to bring himself to humble himself under God's mighty hand, no matter how hard he tried. Notice who wrote that. Peter. Now put a timeline in your mind. From the time he is a tough fisherman until the time he wrote that, about 32 years, plus or minus. So keep that in your mind because you're going to need that here as we go along. Could not bring himself to humble himself, always constantly talking over top of Jesus, contradicting him, telling Jesus he didn't quite know what he was talking about. All of that is written into Scripture, so we actually get to read it and understand. He's the guy who up at Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus forced him to tell him who he thought he was, he's the guy who then finally screams out at Jesus, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God." We quote that all the time. It's such a great phrase, forgetting sometimes who it was who said it with the fish scale still hanging off the side of his finger. But just 6 months later, he says that. And 6 months later, after watching Jesus heal thousands of people, whole villages of people, after watching Jesus walk on top of the water, speak the waves quiet in violent weather, take a few fish and a little bit of bread and turn it into an entire banquet, after raising a 4-day rotting dead man, we spent some time on that last year. Peter's mutual friend with Jesus, Lazarus. After watching all of that happen, 6 months later, after declaring that Jesus was the Son of the living God, he's huddled off in a corner denying that he even knows him, as Jesus is being led off to be crucified. I don't know the guy. Never met him. That's Peter. And so many of you said to me this last week, "I see myself in Peter." Me too. Me too. That's why, in my opinion, God gave us a high-definition movie. There's so many pictures that it actually turns into a movie in our mind. We can actually follow this man's life from wretched whoever he was to an amazing man who writes some of the most profound scripture in all the Bible. So when we say no disciple was ever honored more directly and more intensely by Jesus than Peter, but no disciple was ever more sharply rebuked for his behavior than Peter. Some of us sitting in this room, some of you watching from afar, relate to that, do we not? You're supposed to say, yes, Sam, we do. Yeah, yes, yes. Don't act all spiritual. Sometimes we're spiritually doing so well, we're walking hand in hand in harmony with our Creator. And then, bam, sometimes we find ourselves face planted in the dirt of our sinful nature. Some of you perhaps experienced that this last week. And we wonder if Jesus will walk away from us shaking his head in disgust. And the answer is no, no, no. That's the whole point of giving us a high definition movie of Peter's life. Jesus has zero interest in beating us down. He has a massive universe-size interest in lifting us up to become what we could never, ever become on our own. That's why he left heaven. That's why he came to this earth. That's why he paid our sin penalty. I know most people hate to see a bloody picture of Jesus. I hear it often. But look at it. Look at it. Look at it. Just for a minute, look at it. That dying Jesus is not a Jesus who's interested in beating you down. That's Jesus with his arms open wide, his arms reaching out, his arms inviting you to run into his grace. That's not a Jesus who is one drop interested in anybody's failure. That's a Jesus who only wants your unlimited, eternal success. And that's what he wanted for Peter. Remember Peter at the end of last Sunday's sermon, Luke 22:61, at that moment when he gave the three denials, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow evening, you will deny three times that you even know me. Jesus, well out of earshot, obviously not hearing Peter's denials by ear, but hearing them anyway, hearing every single one of them. He felt Peter's fear, and his love for Peter was overwhelming. His only goal for Peter, his only goal for wayward, denying, wretched Peter was forgiveness and restoration. That's all Jesus wanted in Peter's life. And you can count on the fact that when Jesus turned and looked at him, caught him in his gaze, it wasn't a look of condemnation. It was a look of compassion. It was a look of assurance. Come on, Peter. Peter failed Jesus, and he failed him, and he failed him, and Jesus restored him, and restored him. And Peter became one of the greatest Christian leaders on record, and ended up writing two of the amazing books in your Bible. Watch this close, Luke 22:56. Watch the words, we'll come back to them. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she spoke, this man was with Jesus. Peter denied it. Woman, he said, I don't even know the man. That's a great painting, is it not? Look at Peter's face. I want you to focus on it. After a while, someone else looked at him and said, you must be one of them. No, sir, I am not, Peter replied. That's the guy who said he would go with Jesus to death, remember? You're the Christ, the Son of the... That's him. 59, about an hour later, somebody else flatly stated, I know this fellow is one of Jesus' disciples, for both are from Galilee. But Peter said, man, I don't. By the way, the other version say, blankety, blankety, blank. He said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. As he said the words, a rooster crowed. At that moment, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Now add 32 years to that. From that moment, about 32 years, the tough old fisherman, now with a Holy Spirit-infused mind and lots of new amazing life experiences, is sitting at a desk and he's got a pen out and he's beginning to write the things that are just pouring into his brain, and they're pouring out onto the paper. He's not writing at the people that he thinks are going to read his letter, the letter that we now call 1st and 2nd Peter in your Bible. He's undoubtedly, this just hit me this last week, he's undoubtedly thinking of the transformation in his own life. And he's writing in awe as he begins to pen the words that are in your Bible. He's writing in awe and probably tears coming out of his eyes, running down his grizzled face as he thinks of who he used to be. And he begins to write. He has no idea that millions, perhaps billions of people will one day read the words that he's writing. He doesn't know that. He doesn't know that people on the other side of the globe will one day drive to a gasp metal building and that they will drive here in self-propelled movable metal machines with steering wheels. And then they would study his words that he wrote 1960 years ago. It had only been 300 years since some Greek scientist finally proved that the earth was round instead of flat. He was just figuring that out himself. But the words Peter scrawled that day, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have become life-changing for millions. Imagine, the old fisherman, millions, perhaps slash billions of people who have been or will be transformed by his words. He wrote this, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It stares at me all the time when I'm sitting at my desk. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he's given us great and precious promises. Watch these words. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Think about the emotions that Peter's feeling as he writes those words right there that you read, I read, that I love to read. That is the point of these messages right here. What was happening in Peter's life, in his head, between the words, woman, I don't know the man, and Jesus promises enable me to share his divine nature. What happened there? I don't know the man, blankety blank. Jesus enables me to share his divine. 32 years later. So the disciples were despondent after Jesus' crucifixion. Peter slinks off, apparently by himself. Why would he not go with the other disciples? Because he had just made an utter, complete idiot out of himself. And he knew it, and they knew it, by promising Jesus and all of them the moon, and then delivering zip, which was Peter's typical MO. The other disciples huddled together without Peter in blackness of mind. Why, Sam, do you say without Peter? Because when the women arrive at the tomb, and the angels appear to them. Remember, two angels appear to them. The two angels tell the women, here it is on the screen, Mark 16:7, go tell his disciples and Peter. Like there's a distance there. Jesus has risen. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as I told you. John 20 records that both Peter and John arrive at the tomb about the same time. Are they coming from the same place? Perhaps not. John gets there, young spry John gets there first, leans over, looks into the tomb, backs away, because here comes huffing and puffing Peter. And Peter goes right straight into the tomb door. John 20 verse 8 says, then John comes back into the tomb, he looks at the empty tomb, and he saw and believed, which always leaves us scratching our head. Jesus told you three times that this was going to happen, spelled it out, and yet they didn't get it. In fact, we know they didn't get it. Look at John 20, verse 9. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. What? But we weren't there, right? 10, then they went home. 19 of John 20, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you. Shalom, he says. Verse 20, as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Now their spiritual juices are flowing. Don't you imagine? Spiritual juices flowing, doubting Thomas, who said, I won't believe until I put my finger right into the wounds in his hand. Jesus appears to him. He's not there. Jesus appears a second time to them. And then so that now, imagine, these guys should have been on fire, right? Imagine all the meetings, all of the planning sessions that had to happen. There's a worldwide church to launch. After all, Jesus just died and then he rose from the dead. But what actually comes next in Scripture? No enthusiasm. In fact, this is where, once again, get your hand ready to scratch your head. Because this one is a head scratcher. 21. Now we're at the last chapter of John, 21:1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. This is how it went down. Several of the disciples were there. Look at the list. Simon Peter. Of course, he's always the first name on every list. Thomas, the doubter, he's there. Nathanael, the iffy disciple, at least in his beginnings. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. The guy writing this is one of them. And then two unnamed guys. They're all there. And then watch verse 3. I absolutely love this. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Can't you hear that? I'm going fishing. And the other one said, we'll come too. So they all went out in the boat and they caught nothing all night. Now, shouldn't we be saying right about now, say what? You're going to do what? You just discovered that your crucified Lord has risen from the dead and he's out there somewhere. And shouldn't you be going out finding him and asking him what's the next steps for our life? Shouldn't that be where you are right now? You have the entire world waiting for this new resurrection message and you're going to catch fish. Do you not remember that when Jesus called you, you were fishing, and he said to you, you're not going to catch fish anymore. Now you're going to become fishers of men. Yes. So Peter, I may insert just a little sarcasm here, which is very much out of character for me, but I may do it anyway. When exactly do you think the fishers of men task is supposed to kick in, Peter? Perhaps the recent death of Jesus for the sins of humanity, followed by him defeating sin and Satan, followed by him rising himself from the dead, maybe that's a clue, Peter, of when this fishers of men thing is supposed to seriously kick in. But Jesus, in his everlasting mercy and grace, shows up at dawn at the edge of the lake, and instead of telling them what unfaithful disciples they are, he fills their nets with a huge catch of fish. And when they all finally struggle to shore with their 153 fish, the Bible even tells us how many, 153 fish. Peter jumps out of the boat early and walks through the water, not on the water, he walks through the water up to Jesus. And Jesus is there with yet another miraculously provided meal for the hungry, cold fishermen that are his friends. And they all sit down around the fire, just like old times, by the sea. And imagine how their frazzled minds begin to settle. Not only had their crucified Lord now risen from the dead, but here they were sitting with him just like they used to, beside the Sea of Galilee. We're not told what conversation happened during that meal. Can you not imagine? Can't you just imagine a little bit as they begin to bubble out of their mouths questions to Jesus about his death, about his resurrection, what it meant to them, what it meant to the whole world? They had to be asking these questions because later on they'll talk about it a lot. Perhaps Jesus even described to them what went on during the 3 days when his body lay in a grave, in the tomb. And we've labored here in sermons over the Apostle Creed statement that Jesus descended into hell, and the Revelation 1 took the keys of death and hell. And tradition says the Apostles' Creed was written by the apostles, several of which are sitting around this fire. The people who would become the apostles are the ones, the faulted ones sitting around the fire, including Peter. The guys who would, were told by the end of the first century, the Apostles' Creed comes out, the guys who would probably sit down and pen the Apostles' Creed. So they're asking these questions. Perhaps we can trust the Apostles' Creed because they would have got it maybe right from Jesus' mouth. But wouldn't you have loved to heard the bubbling questions from these guys to Jesus? And wouldn't you have loved to heard the firsthand accounts that they heard right from his mouth? Never again do we read the words, they still didn't understand the scriptures. Never again do you read that, because they now get it. They're having it reinforced from Jesus.
We pause briefly from the message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to the second message from a new series titled, The Grace of New Beginnings. Jesus longs to change you and me. All of us recognize what needs to change. All of us have things we don't know need to change. But the risen Lord knows, and he's able to change us and free us. Peter's life shows us what is possible and what Jesus wants for us. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
But there's tension in the air. Clearly, everyone is painfully aware that Peter, after swearing on a stack of Bibles, that if all the other disciples forsook Jesus, he sure wasn't going to. And he had sworn, if anybody tries to kill Jesus, I'll go to death with him. And yet when the soldiers show up to take Jesus away, Peter's hiding like a scared rabbit. And then he denies, lies, those three famous times that we read earlier, that he ever even knew Jesus. And Peter is living with that truth hanging over his head every minute of every day. And everybody else knew it. They all knew about it. It's tense in the air as they sit by that campfire. So finally, the lakeside breakfast is over. Jesus finally locks his eyes right at Peter. And everybody knows showdown time is here. Again, I suspect that Jesus' look is not a look of anger. His look is a look of compassion, not accusation, but restoration as he looks at Peter across that fire. And we'll dissect every part of that little short conversation here in just a moment because it's crammed full of truth, but let's read it first. We'll put it up on the screen. John 21, we're the last chapter of John now, the last part of the chapter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, remember, they're staring across the fire at each other. Simon, son of John, Bar Jonah, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. That's a good admission. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So what's Jesus up to here? Is he trying to embarrass Peter in front of his friends? No, certainly not. Is Jesus trying to jab Peter publicly to make a point? Yeah, No, but yes, yes. Jesus is getting ready to restore Peter. That's what's next on the agenda. But it has to be public. It has to be public. And it's designed to make a point that will endure right up to us sitting in this room, those watching on the stream, those listening to this on the radio. It will endure right up to we hear this today or in the days to come. But it's not going to be a negative point. Some of what Jesus says to Peter is cutting, but that's not the purpose of it. Jesus doesn't set out to cut. Jesus' purpose is going to be the final restoration of Peter, total forgiveness, and then bring him back to a lifetime of ministry. It's all about bringing him back to where he started and then taking him beyond that point, not just for the generations to come, but for 19 plus centuries of generations. We're talking about it today. And we got here on our metal moving machine that Peter knew nothing about. By this time, everybody knows of Peter's triple denial. All these disciples sitting there, they're absolutely sure of it, and it's hanging over his head. Jesus' public restoration of him is the kindest thing Jesus could do. This had to happen. It had to happen exactly like this. Once it's over, everybody's going to know that Jesus forgave Peter, that Jesus restores Peter, and that Jesus, in spite of his fallings, wants him to be a leader in the church. In fact, one of the greatest leaders of all time. So, question number one on the screen. How many questions does Jesus ask Peter? How many? Why? Why not two? Why not five? Was Jesus stuttering? Question number two. There were three questions because there were three denials. Yeah, our American minds, you that are American, some of you are Oriental, but our Occidental American minds don't tend to see this as a replaying of question for denial, question for denial. But it almost certainly was. That's the way the Middle Eastern mind or the Eastern mind tends to work. And notice the setting. Maybe I'm making this up. I'm trying not to make this up. This is the stuff that's plaguing my little egg-shaped head. Sitting around a campfire, not only eating, but warming themselves after a miserably cold night on the lake. When was the last time you saw Peter warming himself at a campfire? At the denial. Yeah, we're catching on. See, and these thoughts were crashing into Peter's mind. Last fire he was warming at, when Jesus was present, he denied him. Now he's warming himself, and Jesus is in the process of restoring him. In fact, let me just show you this. John 18, I didn't see this before, 18, 17. You're not one of his disciples, are you? John, this is what John records. You're not one of his disciples, are you? The girl at the door asked Peter. No, he replied, I am not. What an awful thing to do, Peter. It was very cold. The servants and the officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing there warming himself. Here's something we may not have noticed. I don't know that I ever have. I'm pretty sure it's been in the Bible the entire time. 18:26, one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off the day before, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? So God even arranged for the now earless servant's relative to point his bony finger at Peter and say, you were there, I saw you. You cut my relative's ear off. So three times Peter denies warming himself by the fire. Three times Jesus questions him warming himself by a fire. And again, to our Western Occidental mind, which many of you are in this room, that just seems like coincidence. To the Eastern Oriental mind, it's very important. Every part of Jesus' questions has meaning. So how does Jesus start his questioning? With Peter's name. Oops. John 21:15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? That's really a deep cut there. Jesus calls Peter Simon. Remember, Jesus himself renamed Simon as Peter. Simon means pliable, wind blowing through the reeds, shaking in every direction. And Peter means rock, unmovable rock. And Jesus told Peter, you're no longer going to be Simon. You're going to be Peter. You're no longer going to be a reed driven in the wind. You're going to be a rock. And now, after the resurrection of Jesus, he looks at Peter and says, Simon, Simon. And it had to cut its way into Peter's mind. One more reminder of Peter's self-centered arrogance. Jesus is calling him to put all that behind. Simon, let this be the last time I call you Simon. Let's move on to Peter 21:15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than houtos? Where is it here? Houtos. Do you love me more than these? These what? These what? I've often heard it, more than the other disciple. How could Peter know that? How could Peter know whether he loved Jesus more than the other disciple? Jesus had to be pointing at something. There's something in that circle, in that picture. Something there Jesus is pointing at. Do you love me more than these? He's specifying something. Is he talking about the firewood? Is he talking about the sand on the ground? Do you love me more than these? What is he talking about? What is he asking Peter? Do you love me more than the huge catch of fish? The unusual huge catch of fish. What did the huge catch of fish signify to Peter? Self-sufficiency. The ability to do what Peter had learned to do best. Peter, do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than this? And it's interesting to me that Jesus originally called Peter by the side of the Sea of Galilee. He recommissions Peter by the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And now he restores Peter right beside the Sea of Galilee. And in my little head, I have this sense it probably was within a few feet of each other. That's the way Jesus would have worked. I want you to remember, Peter. Peter, are you willing to put me ahead of all the things that give you security, all the things that give you comfort? Just how far are you willing to go, Peter, to give your whole life, no holds barred to me? How far are you willing to go? And here was the clincher question. Simon, son of John, do you truly... The word is agapas here from agape. Agapas, do you truly agapas me more than these? And here's a link you don't see when you open up your English Bible. Jesus uses a word for love, which means all out, self-sacrificing, give yourself away type of love. Do you agapas me? Do you agape me? Do you love me more than all of this security? I think it's up here, agapao, the same kind of love Jesus had for us when he died. Peter, are you ready to return to me the kind of love I just showed you? I just died for you. Are you ready to return that kind of love for me? True or false, Peter enthusiastically answers yes. No. He waffles. He waffles. Yes, Lord, he said, watch close. You know that I, not the same word, philo, which is interesting because we get words like Philadelphia from it. And today, some of you are really concerned about the city of brotherly love and flying birds of some kind. That's where the word comes from. He didn't answer the question. I have a loving friendship with you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. This also struck me as interesting. This is the word for little baby lambs. Feed my brand new little lambs, Peter. I want you to get out there when this is all over, and I want you to start with the little baby lambs. And Peter would know that once the day of Pentecost arrives, the little baby lambs. Again, what you can't see is that disconnect there. But Jesus, without blinking an eye, commissions him, go lead the church. Go lead. I need you to lead this new church that's getting ready to start. Again, comes the same question from Jesus, slightly modified. It's verse 16. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly, same word, do you truly agapas me? Do you love me? And Peter answers again, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I have brotherly love for you. I have affection for you. Not what Jesus asked. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Interestingly, changing now to mature sheep. Do you love me? Maybe talking about the timeline. I need you to serve me. I need you to get out there. The church is going to start. I need you to be part of leading that church. And I've been bothered in the past that Peter was not ready to make an all-out, yes, I will agape you. Yes, I will love you with this self-sacrificial love. I've preached it. I've heard pastors preach it all the time. What's wrong with that man? You know what? As I looked at it this time, the more I thought, Peter was just being honest. He's just being honest. He's saying the reality of what's probably in his heart, the reality of what might be in most of our hearts. Jesus is asking for a radical commitment from Peter. And Peter's not ready yet. He's not quite ready yet. And some of us in this room, perhaps, have come to a dear friend relationship with Jesus. And that's not bad. That's not bad. In fact, it's very, very important. But Jesus is asking Peter for more. The truth is, and this is, I want to say this as a statement. I don't think I've made this statement before. The process of getting from acquaintanceship with Jesus to a real friendship with Jesus to an agape love, self-sacrificing, all out, no holds barred, I give myself completely to you, Jesus. That process takes time. That process involves living out one's faith. And by the time Peter gets to the place where he has watched life unfold, and he's watched the persecution set in, and he's watched his family die, he did. Clement of Alexandria says his wife was killed before him. He eventually was crucified. His wife was crucified. And if I look at the timeline, his wife was crucified sometime about, he was only 3 years later after writing 1 and 2 Peter that he was killed himself. Somewhere in there, his own wife is crucified. And yet he still goes on, perhaps even writing 2 Peter after the crucifixion of his own wife. So Jesus was ready to use him even in the early days. Long before he was up close to crucifixion himself, Jesus was ready to use him. And so the final question comes back from Jesus to Peter, looking across that fire that day. Verse 17, the third time Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you, and notice what Jesus just did, flipped back to the same word Peter had been using. Do you really love me? Do you have that affection for me that you're claiming to have? We'll leave the agape love off to the side for a moment. Peter, do you really love me? And Peter's hurt because he'd already said that two times. Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus comes back with a familiar, feed my sheep. Jesus cutting back to using the phileo word. He's using the same word that Peter had been using. Perhaps Jesus is saying something like this. Okay, Simon, son of John. I can work with that for now. I can work with where you are right now in your life, even though we've been together 3 years. But what I want from you is for you to pour yourself out in telling others the good news that I have paid the price for their sins and risen from the dead. Go feed my sheep. Peter, start feeding them. Get out there and start feeding my sheep. And I will turn you, Peter, if you'll just do that, I will turn you into a man who truly agapes me. You will learn to love me with a self-sacrificing giving of yourself away right up until your own martyrdom. I will use you, even if you're faulted, even if you're not all grown up yet spiritually. And it's true of all of us in this room, me too. I'll use you. As you grow, I'll use you. So let's face it, in closing, at some point in our lives, each of us might fail our Lord. Yes. Maybe sometimes we hear the rooster crow. Do we? And Jesus turns and looks at us, but he's not looking at us with anger. He's looking at us with his arms open. Remember the picture of Jesus on the cross with his arms open wide? At that moment, the accusing voice of Satan will ring in your mind, telling you that you're finished. Trying to please God is hopeless. Your future is destroyed. You haven't measured up. But that is never God's message to you. Hear me. That is never God's message to you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. God is not just ready to forgive you. He's ready to transform you, to make you into a whole new person. He's ready to reshape your life, to be used in ways you could never have imagined without the touch of God. He's going to make you into the very person he put you on this planet to become. But you have to say to him, God, I'm wide open. Your arms are open wide to me. My arms are open back, and I'm running into your arms. That's the message of grace. That's the story of Peter. Father, you know us, and you know how many of us have Peter characteristics in this room. I sure do. And sometimes we do get the sense that we're such klutzes. We're spiritual klutzes. We're always falling over our feet onto the ground, face planting into the dirt. And what you're saying to us today is, oh, I love you. I love you. And I will pour out my grace into your life as you transform into a whole new person. But I just need from you that willingness. I need you to do the Peter thing and finally say, okay, God, I'm willing to put down my self-centered arrogance, and I'm willing to walk to you right now. Tell him that right now. God, I do believe. I'm sorry, God. Tell him you're sorry. Tell him, repent. I'm turning. I'm sorry that I've walked so many directions other than directly towards you. That changes today by your grace. I now walk right into your stretched out arms, the arms that hung stretched out on the cross for me. I walk straight on in. And I want that transformation. Oh God, I need that transformation. I need the old me to go away and the new me to begin. And to that end today, I offer myself completely to you. I don't just need a Savior, but how I need a Savior. I also need a Lord. I need someone who will guide my life. I need a boss, a divine one, a supernatural creator of the universe that will guide my steps and lead me to the eternal destiny that you planned when you put me on this planet. So I give myself to you today, God. All of me, I give to you right now. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Thank you for listening today. Jesus tenderly and carefully restored Peter. Even the guilt and shame over failure was washed away. Then, over the next decades, he transformed the fisherman into the mighty apostle. He wants this change for us. Join us for some discussion about the message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Joining us is Dean Clevenger, one of our elders here at Grace.
The point of this, I believe, this movie of Peter's life, which is multiple pictures, is to show us that God is not interested in beating anybody down. Certainly Jesus' interest in Peter, exposing even his negative points, was all about lifting him up. It was all about getting him through all of the negativity, through all of the failings, and on to the person he was going to become. So it's just so important for me to reemphasize to you and me that Jesus is not one drop interested in anybody's failure. He wants everyone's unlimited eternal success. And I just want to bring back this passage one more time. Literally, I have a plaque sitting on my desk. The front of it has my name on it. The back of it has this scripture on it. And because this scripture is so important to my personal life, but it's important to me too to realize who wrote it. The fumbler, the stumbler, the denier is the one who then would write these words about 32 years later. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. And I personalize that. He's giving me everything I need for living a godly life. I have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called me to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he's given me great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable me to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. And that promise is specifically for you. And the neat thing is, the guy who wrote it, as he was writing it, I'm convinced, probably had a tear coming down the side of his face as he was thinking about himself, the most stumbling, bumbling of perhaps all of the disciples, sharing the divine nature of the one who had become his Lord and Savior, and learning to escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. Don't forget, this is the guy who in the next chapter would write, "Be holy." We need to be holy, even as God is holy. What a stunning change.
As I researched the subject of godly transformation, I came across a quote from John Newton, the author of the song Amazing Grace. "I am not the man I ought to be, I am not the man I wish to be, and I am not the man I hope to be, but by the grace of God, I am not the man I used to be." Newton himself is an example of an amazing transformation. Newton's quote could have easily been spoken by Simon Peter, or any of us. The dictionary definition of transformation is a complete or major change in someone or something's appearance or form. The transformation for Christians is often thought of as an improvement in ourselves and our behavior so that we appear more Christ-like. But it's deeper than that. In reality, it's more of a metamorphosis, a complete change and renewing of the mind. I found an interesting illustration of a caterpillar. It doesn't just put on a butterfly costume or try to act like one. It eats the nutrients it needs, it grows, it makes a cocoon to live in, and metabolic changes take place there. It emerges as a beautiful butterfly, unrecognizable as to what it once was. As we are reborn into our Christian life, we eat our spiritual food, that is, reading His Word, engaging in prayer, and then when we come out on the other side, we are a different person, one God can use to further His kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it well. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. This is the goal. This is what we should be all striving for.
I'm oddly comforted by Peter, his whole life. But the strange thing is I'm oddly comforted by the failures that I see. I mean, I read the story of him by the campfire and denying Jesus three times, and it may seem strange to be comforted by that, but it is. And the reason is not because of the failure, but because of the great grace of God, the great grace of Jesus that overcame that failure. And I look at Peter's life, and we should too. When Jesus finds Peter, he's a foul-mouthed fisherman. He's a hard man. He's not tender like we see him in his epistles. He's impulsive and constantly stepping on his own feet or putting his foot in his mouth. He even gets called Satan by Jesus just shortly after making his great proclamation of faith. But here's the thing. The focus is not just on Peter because Peter's not the hero. The hero of this is Jesus, who first and foremost takes this fisherman and turns him into a mighty apostle. But the thing that just overjoys me is when I look at after Peter's great failure, after the resurrection, Jesus specifically goes after Peter. And he doesn't demand that Peter fall on his face. He tenderly meets Peter right where Peter is. He meets him in his doubt and in his failure, in the thought that he's just done and Jesus could never use him again. And it's right there in that dark place of Peter's soul that Jesus specifically targets those things in Peter's life and restores him. He uses those things in Peter for his glory and honor. So you see, Peter's not the hero. The great grace of the risen Jesus is the hero in Peter's life. He wants to be the hero in yours. Would you surrender to him and let him do that?
Something that Pastor Sam said really touched me in the message, and I quote, "So when we say no disciple was ever honored more directly and more intensely by Jesus than Peter, and yet no disciple was ever more sharply rebuked for his wrong behavior than Peter, many of us sitting in this room can so relate to that." End quote. I can wholeheartedly relate with that. I know many of you listening can as well. So many of us are just like Peter in our temperament, how one moment we could be so on fire for Jesus, and the very next moment we're denying him. We're lukewarm. We're running like scared rabbits away from the scene. But here's the beautiful part, is that from one moment, Jesus is everything to Peter. He's Peter's all in all. Peter's ready and willing to die for him. He even said, I'm not willing to die the same way that you died. I'm unworthy of that. So I'm going to be crucified upside down. But in the very same breath, Peter goes and denies him. So the fact that God used Peter so profoundly, so incredibly, it should be a great comfort to each one of us. If God can use and wholesale change Peter's life, he can and will do that in and through you and in through me. Because if I can be vulnerable for a moment, I'm not a likely person by God to be a Christian, let alone a pastor. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I was very far away from God, wanted nothing to do with the things of God, and God plucked me out of darkness and brought me into his marvelous light. He met me exactly where I was. In the last 16 years, I've been following Jesus, and guess what? There's been some rocky bumps along the way. There have been struggles, there's been doubts, there's been skepticism, there's been running away from God in the midst of that as well, but God kept pursuing me relentlessly and brought me back into his everlasting arms. That's what he did with Peter, that's what he did with me, and that's what he desires to do in and through each and every single one of us. Our God is drawing near, so may we also draw near to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reality that you love each one of us. You know each one of us by name. You pursue us. You know us all. You know the hairs on our head. You know everything about us, and yet you still love us the same. So may that be true of us. May we love you with everything that we have, giving our all in all to you, the one who gave his all to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. Some listening today do not know this Jesus. Some are racked by guilt over failure or bound by some habit or sin. Jesus can powerfully and tenderly change you. He rose from the dead to do this. If we can help you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We also invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. Again, for more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the God who has saved you also sanctify and change you. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our WANA program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.